Pastor Darren and I were up at Camp Cedar Falls this week for our pastor's journey retreat. Pastor John Brunt, pastor at the Azure Hills Church, had a presentation which really made a lot of sense to me. I want to try to share it with you this Sabbath. Pastor Brunt asked us, if I were to ask you this morning of four items, which does not belong with the group? Names off an axe, a hatchet, a log, and a saw. Which do you think does not belong with the group? How many of you would say the axe? No hands. How many of you would say the hatchet? I got one hand. My hand's up, by the way. Does that make a difference? How many would say the log? How many would say the saw? How many of you aren't saying? Come on. I didn't see that many hands up on anything. The reality is there is no right or wrong answer. But it simply describes our learning style. Those who said the log saw three tools and a log. And obviously, three tools are three something, right? Those who said the hatchet saw that the saw could cut through the log. The axe could chop through the log, but that hatchet really couldn't do a whole lot to the log. It really illustrates just different styles of learning, different ways of looking at things, which, by the way, really describes why we have misunderstandings in the world quite often, right? Because we all look at it from a different view. We all look at it from a different way. And often what we see and we think is reality, somebody else doesn't see as reality at all. But how many of us realize that the Bible may have been written in a different learning style than most of us use today? Often we take the Bible and we lay it on the table in the library and we pull out books and we take a few verses and we analyze and we dissect and we parse verbs and we just really dig into the Bible a verse or two at a time. But stop and think for a minute about how the people, when the Bible was written, read the Bible. How many people could even read when the Bible was written? Not very many. Or for that matter, how many ever even had one book of the Bible even in their hands? On top of that, you couldn't just stop at Kinkle's and make 400 copies and hand it out. You couldn't go to the bookstore and buy a Bible. There was usually one scroll, a portion of the Bible, at a time. And it would get handed around and it would get shared, but very few who even saw the scroll could read the scroll. In fact, I want you to notice what Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those," plural, "who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Even when John wrote the book of Revelation, he expected that there would be one reader and many hearers. He didn't have the expectation that someday there would be literally millions of copies of this around the world, and everybody who wanted to could pick it up and read it. He had the expectation that there would be a group like we have here today, and somebody would stand up and read the message. And we, listeners, would hear. A very audio learning style. And so today, I want to give you an opportunity to experience that style of learning this morning. I'm not going to use the screens anymore this morning. In fact, I'm not even going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning. I want you to imagine that you were in church 2,000 years ago. You wouldn't have a Bible in your hands. There's a scroll up front that is going to be read to you. The setting for today is the church in Philippi. Do you remember when Paul got that vision? Come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, Philippi is the city in Macedonia where he ended up going to. And he came to Philippi and began to preach the gospel. And quite soon became thrown into jail over it. You remember that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail for preaching the gospel there in Philippi. And that night, as they were in jail, they were singing hymns and praising God, and there was a violent earthquake. It broke the jail doors open. It loosened the chains on them, and the jailer, coming, seeing the doors open, was about to kill himself because he was sure all the prisoners were gone and he would be killed anyhow. But Paul calls out to him, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." The jailer is so impressed. That night, he invites Paul and Silas to study with him and with his family. And that very night, his entire family was baptized. So much for studying for a month, right? They accepted Christ. The rulers came the next morning to tell Paul that he could go, but just quietly leave town. And Paul says, "Oh, no, you don't. I'm a Roman citizen. And you put me in jail publicly, you're going to take me out of jail publicly. I want the same procession to take me out of town that brought me in here." Paul wanted everybody to know what was happening. The church that Paul established there was his favorite church. They supported him. They helped him all during his ministry. But now Paul is in prison in Rome. He's under what's known as house arrest. He was in a house. It was not a dungeon. It was not the Mamertine prison at this time yet. He was in house arrest in Rome, and the Romans didn't feed somebody that they put into jail. They had to have friends to bring them food, or they could starve to death, and the Romans really didn't care about that. So God used the church members in Philippi to bring Paul food, to care for him. The letter to the church members at Philippi is primarily a letter of thanks, but he also deals with several other things as he writes to them. So this morning, I want you to just picture yourself in your mind eye. You're not sitting here on plush seats. You're not sitting here with air conditioning. You're sitting in a little, probably a house church in Philippi. You've just received word that a letter from your founding pastor will be read this Sabbath. And you're excited to hear from him, to learn how he is doing. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email to communicate with. Even letters were few and far between. They didn't even have a mail system to deliver it. So any letter would have to be hand-carried. And today this letter has been hand-carried by Eutychus to Philippi. And I invite you to listen as we read the letter from Paul to his church members in Philippi. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I have longed to come to you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually happened to serve to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Oh, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. But whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even much more so in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because he has become as a son with his father and has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am more than eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you will be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself certainly have much more reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have much more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based upon the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them nothing but garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For I have often told you, and will tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, in His way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, two sisters who were fighting. Yes, he says, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended that at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters who are with you, who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul had a longing in his heart for his church members. I probably understand that more than anybody else here. But I think this morning, as we've listened to Paul speak to his members, we can understand in a better way than we probably have before the true emotion, the true feeling that Paul shared for his church. The full compassion and concern he had for them. We, as a church, have differences. We get hurt feelings, as did the Philippian members. But God is concerned for you. I am concerned for you, as Paul was for his church, that we could find true meaning, true peace in keeping our eyes focused upon God and not focused upon the things of this earth. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you that you used Paul to establish churches all over the Roman Empire, really. But as we have been visiting with the church in Philippi today, as we have heard his heart speak to them, our hearts have been spoken to. Father, we want to be reminded that we should be focusing upon the good, the positive, the helpful, and most of all upon you, because it is you who make us righteous. It is you who transform our characters and make us what we need to be. May we continue with Paul and with the church of Philippi to keep our eyes focused upon you and to continue to move forward until that day when you take us home.